Okay, we're turning to 1 Timothy in chapter 2 to read 1 Timothy in chapter 2. So we'll read from chapter 1 and verse 18 and into chapter 2. So chapter 1, verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith, and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. I exhort therefore that, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life, in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Amen. We'll leave the reading just there. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give thee thanks that we're able to meet together once again tonight. And we pray, Lord, that thou wast draw nigh to us as we would seek thy face. We pray, Lord, that thou wast open up the word of God as we consider it for a short time this evening. And we pray, Lord, that thou would sanctify our hearts, washing them with the washing of the water of the word, that we might be prepared to approach thee, and Lord, that we might come with great faith, believing that thou art able to do mighty things in this day and age in which we live, and in this district where we live also. We pray, Father, that thou wast be with those who are still to come and to join with us tonight. We pray, Lord, that there might be a ministering to their souls by thy word. And we pray, Father, that there may be a unity amongst us in prayer, and we might seek thee. And Lord, that we might see answers to prayer in these days, that we might be encouraged and comforted and strengthened. And Lord, we pray that thou wast direct our paths in all the ways that we go. Hear us then, we ask thee, and continue with us now. And bless our souls, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to look at some of the verses for today from the Daily Light. And they begin with 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. It says, now a mediator is not a mediator of one. That's not the verse at all. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And then Hebrews 2 verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Isaiah 45:22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. 1 John 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. In Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in, once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And verse 15, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. In Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Amen. So, I've sort of looked through these verses and considered the links between them, and trust that the Lord will bless us in our consideration of them. So under three heads, first of all, the common ground assumed. Secondly, the consecrating grace administered. And thirdly, the consummate glory attained. The common ground assumed. Mankind has a fundamental need, of course, and that is that there should be someone to testify for us. We read in those verses from 1 John and chapter 2 that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and that is our need, that someone might stand between us and God. And, of course, God ordained under the Old Testament law the giving of sacrifices, and he said that he would accept those things, not because they actually did anything, but because it was at least an acknowledgement of the guilt of our sin, that death was required, that blood must be shed, and that there was a repentance before God. And so there was a recognition in that of the need of a reconciliation between us and God. In Job chapter 9 and verse 33, a very telling verse which Job utters, that is, neither is there any days man betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. The days man, the Hebrew there, speaks of a judge. There's no judge who can come. There's no arbitration service, Job is saying. Of course, Job lives around the time of Abraham, and he is saying, but there's no arbitration service. If God judges against me, if God deals with me in such a way as he is, there's no one I can go to say to God, oh, you can't deal with him like that. You need to be much more gentle than that. Look at all his good points and so on. There is no days man betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us. Oh, so there's no arbitration. Or we might say there is no mediator. And certainly it was the understanding in Job's day that there was no such a one. In 1 Samuel 2, verse 25, we looked at this verse when we were doing 1 Samuel. And it is there, Eli speaking concerning his sons. He says, you don't do well. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? And of course, that is a question, isn't it? For mankind, without Christ Jesus, without what we know now about Jesus Christ and about the salvation which is wrought in him, who will plead for us before God? It is us and God is right and we are wrong. And what can we say? In fact, the New Testament puts it in very stark terms, doesn't it? Of the one who was speechless. Friend, what doest thou here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. We won't have an argument. We cannot stand before God and argue, well, it was because of this or it was because of that. There is no argument. We are sinners. So there's a fundamental need then, right at the beginning, and that's where the verses start here. After that initial verse, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, where we see this common ground which is assumed by God himself. He comes and he makes the common ground. He assumes humanity. And so there is this, the Messiah's foreshadowed necessity that he should become as one of us, so that he, being both man and God, is able to lay his hand upon us both. So he becomes the days man, of which Job laments that there is not one. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is able both to speak to the Father on the terms of equality, because they are one together in the Godhead, and also lay his hand upon mankind, because he also is of an equality with us, above us, I suppose we could say, but equal in the fact that he was made flesh and dwelt among us. In Hebrews 2 and verse 14 then, we read, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." We are partakers of flesh and blood. That was a strange moment as I thought about that word. Partakers just really means to participate. It comes from the word to participate. But partaker, well, that's exactly what it is, taking part. And of course, the words are changed there of the Lord Jesus, that he took part of the same. Although the Greek word is different, and the word there is Meteko, I think, or it comes from meta and echo, and so he is with and taking part of our humanity. So he comes and he joins himself to us. He takes to himself a humanity that he might be able from God to come into our midst and lay his hand upon us both and mediate. And that's where the verse is leading us, isn't it? For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. I always think that that verse, strange though it may be, in Galatians 3:20, which I began to utter before you earlier, is a strange verse. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. And then it continues. It's almost a verse out of place in its context. But, of course, when we think a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one, because Christ is both man and God. And so here we have this unity. There is a unity. And man and God are brought to one in Christ Jesus. The mediation of Christ is such that it is much better than any kind of an arbitration service that we might have in this world, where someone sits in judgment on both sides. But here we have one who is both sides and unites both sides in one and in perfection. And that's an amazing thing. So the common ground is assumed. Christ assumes humanity to himself. He sees mankind's fundamental need, that they need someone to stand on their behalf before God. And there is none in all of creation that can do that. And so therefore it has to be one who is the creator himself. It has to be the eternal one himself, who takes humanity upon himself and becomes one of us, that he might take the place of that fundamental need. And it is foreshadowed, of course. It is a foreshadowed necessity. It's foreshadowed in the sacrifices of the Old Testament. It's foreshadowed in the prophecies of the Old Testament. All the way through, we come again and again to the need of one who is able to deliver us. And of course, Isaiah 53 in particular speaks to us of what Christ does for us in bearing our iniquities upon himself. So the common ground is assumed by Christ. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And there we have, of course, God, man, and the mediator, all the three in the one. And so in that very verse, we have that whole thing symbolized before us of the God and the man and the mediation. So we come secondly, the consecrating grace administered. Christ becoming man, God becoming man, that puts him in something of a weakened position. Not that he is weak, but that now we have to recognize that a man is God. And that is very difficult, especially for the Jews, because the Jews, of course, didn't have any idolatry. They weren't looking to men as deliverers. They knew that their God was a God who is unseen. They knew that their God was a spirit. They knew that God dwelt in heaven and was mighty. And they therefore would find it very difficult to recognize a man as being God, which of course they did. In John's Gospel, we find that when Jesus says that he and the Father were one, they took up stones to stone him because he had made himself God. And they could not get hold of this idea. But here in the verse in the Daily Light, we have Isaiah 45, verse 22. Perhaps we should turn there, Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, and in the 22nd verse, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." But he goes on and says, "I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength, even to him shall men come. And all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified, and shall glory." With those words in verse 23, we recognize that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. For in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 9 to 11, we find there that those words taken up by the Apostle Paul, when he says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So here again, this is speaking to us of God saying to us, in Christ Jesus, he is saying, "Look unto me. Come unto me, all ye who labour and are heavy laden, I will give you rest," Jesus says. "Put your trust in me. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" And so Christ is actually saying from his human body to the people, "Look unto me. I am the God of heaven. I am Jehovah." And of course, John brings that out in particular when he uses the very words, "Ego eimi," "I am." "I am the door. I am the shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I am the bread, and I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life." And we know that when the soldiers came to take him, and they said, "Art thou he?" And he said, "I am. I am." And they fell backwards. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is showing there, and he is saying, "Look unto me." So the attention is sought from Christ. And in order to administer this consecrating grace of salvation, Christ is saying, "Look unto me." And so the advocate is supplied for us. And Christ is that advocate. In 1 John and chapter 2, we haven't looked at it yet. 1 John chapter 2, would you just read the verse? 1 John in chapter 2 and verse 1. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." We always have to keep in mind that when Christ speaks about the being the Saviour of the whole world, or when the Scripture speaks about the whole world, in the context of the writing of the Scripture, of course, the Jews considered that Christ, the Messiah who was to come, was their Saviour, and that they would conquer the world. So therefore, these repeated words of Christ being the Saviour of the world, he's not saying, "I will save every man in the world." He is saying that every person in the world has only one Saviour, and that is me. There is no other Saviour. There is just the one Saviour, not just for the Jews, but also for the whole world. And so the advocate is now supplied. We are thinking about the consecrating grace, how that Christ is bringing us unto himself. He is the mediator. He is bringing this reunion, if you like, between the fallen Adam, who once walked with God, and all of the offspring of Adam who have not walked with God, bringing us back into reconciliation with God by his advocacy. And we read there, not only that is that Christ our advocate with the Father, but he is also the propitiation for our sins. And the propitiation is the place of sacrifice. It is the blood upon the mercy seat, which turns away the wrath of God from us. And he is the one who turns away the wrath of God from us. It is in Christ, in his death, that we have life. So the advocate is supplied. The common ground is assumed. So here we know that the Lord Jesus Christ has come into the world. He has taken flesh to himself. That has been worked from heaven. It is God who has come to receive us. The advocate has been supplied because there is no advocate. As Job says, "Neither is there any days man betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both." But there is when God supplies, and so he supplies that in Christ. He is the propitiation for our sins. He is the one who is able to offer the sacrifice acceptable unto God, that we might be cleansed. And so we have the advocate supplied for us, and then the approach, our approach unto God, secured. So turn back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, For to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were anigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So our approach to God is secured in Christ. It is he who has made us who were once afar off into one new man in Christ, and then reconciling unto God in his own body by the cross. So he brings us together in himself, that's Jews and Gentiles, and then in himself goes to the cross and bears the reproach of God upon himself. He is the propitiation for our sins, and then we both have access, that is Jews and Gentiles, because we both come by Christ, and it is Christ who is the mediator. So in verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And then, of course, we are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So God dwells in us now. So he has taken us from those disparate peoples who couldn't even approach unto God. And in himself he has united us. And then he takes our sins and bears them in his own body, our guilt. And then when the wrath of God falls upon him, he becomes the propitiation for us to reconcile us to God. And so our approach to God is now secured. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 20, Hebrews 10 and verse 20, and we'll go from verse 19. We could possibly go from verse 18, actually. As always, you can keep on going back to the beginning of every book. But here, verse 18. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Or as the margin has, there is no longer offering for sin. So once the sins are remitted in Christ, there is no more offering for sin. You don't need any more offering for sin. It's one sacrifice for sin forever. Having, therefore, brethren, boldness, or freedom, or confidence, as the margin again has, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And so here we have this access now, this approach secured through the flesh of Christ, which he has given for us, because he has abolished in his flesh the enmity. And here it says we are able to come by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. We come in the flesh of Christ. We come through the flesh of Christ, because Christ's flesh is been slain, and he has borne the wrath of God. Now we have access, because the guilt has been expunged, and our debt has been paid in Christ. So now we have boldness to come into the presence of God. And so we come then finally to the consummate glory attained. Because it is an eternal atonement which is made. For it says, if we turn over one page backwards in Hebrews to chapter 9, Hebrews 9 and verse 12, or perhaps verse 11 as it's beginning of a sentence there. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building or of this creation, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So he has gone once into the holy place. He has made one offering for sin. It is completed. It is finished. And he has entered in to the presence of God for us. So it's an eternal atonement. The atonement has been made. There is no more sacrifice for sin. Now we just come back to the Father through Jesus Christ, who has given himself for us. Our access is in Christ. We come to a prayer meeting tonight, and that we should be comforted in the fact that we all can approach God because Christ Jesus has paid our price. He has united us in him. We have access through his flesh. There is no condemnation. Remember what Paul says in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. And we have an access to him to such an extent that it says that we are to come boldly into the presence into the presence of God. So a bold approach, that's a tremendous thing, and that's how we should come. Not regarding iniquity in our heart, but Jesus Christ, who cleanses us from iniquity, and seeking to exhort one another that we might walk in righteousness before him. So the eternal atonement has been accomplished. The glory has been attained by Jesus Christ. And then finally, the eternal attainment, because we have not just our eternal redemption. And I don't really like that term. I keep on using it, but I don't like that term, not just. Because that's sufficient, isn't it, when we think about it, eternal redemption. There's no just to it. But as well as that, or to add to and to expand upon what Christ has done for us, we have this eternal attainment in Hebrews 9 and in verse 15. For it says, "And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament or covenant, that by means of death," remember, having made atonement through his flesh, "by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." So we have the promise of eternal inheritance, and God cannot lie. And so the inheritance is ours, it is promised. And the inheritance is ours. We have entered into it. It has been attained for us by Jesus Christ when he died upon the cross of Calvary. Not just when he died upon the cross of Calvary, when you think about it, because when we go back to where we began today, and we saw how that Christ assumes our flesh that he might represent us, becomes the day's man for us, how he administers grace and says, "Look unto me," all of the work of Christ is involved here. Up until he dies upon the cross of Calvary and beyond, because he is the mediator and continues to make intercession for us. In fact, that's our last verse today in chapter 7 of Hebrews and verse 25, where we read, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God, by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." So here is this, he ever liveth, and he is able to save to the uttermost. Then verse 28 says, "For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated for evermore." So we have our high priest who stands for us into eternity. And that's our access. We come into the glory of God through Jesus Christ. And all of these things are accomplished for us as God shows by his grace this great work. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And it's through him that we have access to God. It is through him that we have attained the very mansions of glory in the presence of God for eternity. It is he who has done all of these things for us.